Galatians chapter 5, and just pick up in verse 4. It says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well, who did hinder you, that you should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for things that just stand out in the Bible, especially in our subject today, that phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Certainly it stands out as a warning, and it's used twice by the Apostle Paul as a warning to us. And so as we consider how Satan's attack is in the world today, that, Father, that we might see how these two verses that we'll be looking at that make that same statement prepares us for the leaven that Satan would try to infiltrate in our lives. So help us to be attentive and alert today, and may we be informed by the study of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, last week, after the service was over, we were talking in the back, and I was being asked about these circumcision verses, what in the world that was about. And it's someone that hasn't been in the scriptures and studying, so they were a little bit confused on why the scriptures would talk about that. And it just so happens that I knew I was going to be talking about leaven, and then I didn't think about it last week, but today's study would be a good one for that person to see what the issue is in this. But that's just something that just came up in last week and then is pertinent for this week. But just to get back on track, that when we started talking about Satan at work today, and that one of Satan's devices is that of a little leaven. Last week, when we talked about Satan's devices, we saw in the book of Romans that it basically centers around two areas of attack. First, Satan attacks the message of grace. Then he attacks the messengers of grace. And when we say, and boy, I'll tell you, when you think about even last week's study, that when Satan attacks the message of grace, he first attacks the gospel of the grace of God. He attacks the very fact that salvation is a free gift, totally paid for already by the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, given freely to those who believe. And they might use biblical other people that are deceived by Satan, will fight the gospel of the grace of God and say, yeah, you're justified, but not justified by faith, by grace through faith alone. It's not salvation. How did we say that last week? We said by faith alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. And you can't add to grace without perverting the grace. And you can't add to Christ because he finished, he did the perfect work. And you can't add to faith because faith is the only thing that you do that's not a work. Every other thing is a work, and you're not saved by works of righteousness. You can only be saved by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Exclude everything else, because otherwise it's not faith, and it's certainly not grace, and it's not Christ alone. So you give up everything else and just trust what he accomplished on the cross as a payment for our sin, and that God is satisfied with, and when you trust the gospel, you're saved. But that's when we say the Satan's attack is against the message of grace, that's where he begins, certainly the gospel of the grace of God. But as we considered how the book of Romans is laid out, we realize that Satan's attack against the message of grace also includes the believer's identification in Christ. So there are some believers that don't understand how they're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where people start thinking, oh, I can lose salvation. What do you mean? You're in Christ. And how can you lose that? But they don't understand it, basically, because the way you got put into Christ is you're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how secure you are. But what do other churches do with the word baptism? They dunk, they sprinkle, they pour. They do everything but teach what gives you an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ actually gives you the security and the motivation to live for the Lord. So certainly he attacks the believer's identification. And then we saw in Romans 9:10-11, Satan attacks the very dispensation of grace that we live in, where most people don't know who their apostle is. And when you say, oh, we follow Paul, he's the apostle of the Gentiles, they go, what? And or you say, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given Paul to usward? They say, what? I never heard of that. Why did they never hear of the dispensation of grace? Because that's the time we're living in. And they haven't heard it because Satan's attack is against the very dispensation of grace. Against Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. And that his epistles are our instructions in the dispensation of grace on how we should live. Now you'll see that in today's study. But anyhow, that's all under the attack of the message of grace. That's last week's study, by the way. But we also saw that in Romans chapter 12 through 16, that Satan also attacks the life and service of the messengers of grace, the believers, where Paul warns right away, be not conformed to this world, because Satan would want us conformed to this world, and we're not to be conformed to this world. It talks about our reasonable service. Well, There's a chance that believers will be self-service, not serving the Lord, not following what's their reasonable service. Once you're saved, you belong to the Lord, and now your service for the Lord begins. And so Satan attacks that. And one of the ways he attacks that says in Romans chapter 13 about not being asleep. There's a lot of believers that are asleep at the wheel. They're asleep in not understanding what their calling is and what they ought to be doing. They're spiritually asleep. And so Satan attacks that way. So anyhow, those two areas, attack on the message of grace and attack on the messengers of grace. And in today's study, we're going to see that Satan cleverly attacks both those two areas by just adding a little leaven. All you got to do is add a little leaven. Like when you talk about grace, just add a little bit of work. What happens to grace? It's no more grace. So all he's got to do is add a little leaven. In Galatians chapter 5, where we're going to begin our study, in verses 1 through 9, it's a little leaven in the message of grace. Then on the second part of the message, we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and there you're going to see it's a little leaven in the messengers of grace. And so we want to look at both of those today, but we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll certainly start with a little leaven in the message of grace. So again, look at verse 7. It said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so there's a little leaven that's sneaking in on them. If you look at the first three verses in the chapter, and we'll look at it closer a little bit, but verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. So you realize that what they're trying to infiltrate here in the message of grace is circumcision and the law. And what this happened, this is the very attack that the church of Galatia was under and succumbing to. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. This is an intro to the book of Galatians. I'll begin in verse 3 because it starts positive. It says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he starts out just a brief explanation of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we know immediately that the Galatians were being moved away from the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, by those who were perverting the gospel of Christ. And so that's where the attack begins. And certainly, just like what we've learned, that Satan's attack is against the very message of grace. Paul solves that issue by reminding the Galatians the gospel that he preached. Paul was the apostle that went there and started the churches of Galatia. In chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul reminds them of this. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, he didn't get it from man. He got it direct from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that he preached to us. And the gospel that he preached to us, as you're going to see, is different than the gospel that was preached by the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. And but because he received a revelation of the gospel that was different than the gospel that was being preached to the nation of Israel, it caused confusion. So let's look back and see what the gospel is that Paul introduced. In fact, maybe I should say this first. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Now, Paul eventually had to explain the gospel he's preaching to Gentiles in Jerusalem, because that's not the gospel that was being preached in Jerusalem. I mean, it's real. I mean, most people don't even know that. But it's just so plain, it's right there. But what were they confused with? What was going on? So go back to Acts chapter 15. And by the way, we're not doing a whole lot of flipping today, so you can follow these along. Paul had started a church north of Jerusalem in Antioch, and there came a problem. And you learn about the problem in chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren," that is, they went from Judea to Antioch, where Paul had established a church. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So, interesting here that Paul's preaching something that had nothing to do with being circumcised to be saved. But the brethren, these aren't false brethren. These are the brethren from Jerusalem, go up to the Gentile church and said, "You can't be saved without circumcision." And Paul's message didn't include that. And that's why when there's an attack on the gospel, there's no small dissension and disputation. That there's got to be a big dispute there. You need to defend the gospel against those that would add works. And certainly they're adding circumcision to the message of grace. Look over in verse 6. So Paul goes to Jerusalem. By the way, in Galatians, he said he went up by revelation. They didn't say just go to Jerusalem. The Lord told Paul, go to Jerusalem and explain that gospel to them in Jerusalem, what you're preaching to the Gentiles. So in verse 6 of Acts 15, it says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." So even the apostles didn't know if a Gentile could be saved apart from circumcision. Verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He had gone to Cornelius, and before Peter could say anything about water baptism, circumcision, or anything, when Cornelius believed that Jesus Christ died and is the Savior, he received the Holy Spirit, got saved on the basis of faith. And Peter's putting that together like, oh, they got the Holy Spirit just by believing. So as Paul goes and explains that gospel to them, there after there's been much disputing, the conclusion is, no, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But that didn't stop those that were perverting the gospel to go to Galatia and tell the brethren at Galatia they had to be circumcised to be saved. And that's what Paul is fighting in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, that message. So go back to Galatians chapter 2. So he goes to explain that gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles. Notice in verse 3, it says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." He brought a test case along. He brought Titus. Now, Titus is a pretty strong believer. And here he's among 12 apostles and the elders of Israel who are wondering if a Gentile has to be circumcised to be saved. And Titus is standing there and says, "I'm not circumcised and I'm saved, just as saved as you are." And so he brings Titus just to defend the fact that he becomes a personal example of someone who's saved apart from circumcision. So when Paul goes there, he explains what he's preaching to the Gentiles. Look down in verse 7. Now, verse 6 says the apostles couldn't add something to Paul, but Paul taught them something because he's there to communicate the gospel that he's preaching to the Gentiles, a gospel that he got by revelation of Jesus Christ and not from men. So in verse 7 it says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." So Peter preached the gospel of the circumcision. No wonder he thought you had to be circumcised to be saved, because that was his message. But God gave to Paul a gospel that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision, meaning you could be saved as a Gentile apart from circumcision, apart from the nation of Israel. I'll explain why that's such a confusion in just a moment. Verse 8 says, "For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas," and I always remind people that's Peter's other name, "when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision." They're going to confine their ministry to the believing remnant of Israel. But Paul is the one who's going to go out to the Gentiles with the message Jesus Christ gave to them, a message that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God, how you're saved by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ, apart from any works at all, apart even from the program that God gave to the nation of Israel. And so they finally perceive that Paul had the message for us today. You know, there's a lot of people who haven't perceived that message. And they're mixing the message of the 12 apostles in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry to the nation of Israel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with the revelation that was given to the apostle Paul for us Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. And they're missing. I mean, you can see that there was a battle. You understand why the battle took place. But let's back up just a little bit. Why would they think that Gentiles would have to be circumcised to be saved in the first place? Well, prior to the Apostle Paul going to the Gentiles, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And they were his covenant people. Now, I'm not going to turn you back there, but if you want to write something down, write down Genesis chapter 17, verse 13. Because it's there where God is telling Abraham that he's going to make an everlasting covenant, not only to give Abraham that seed, but everlasting life in the kingdom, in the promised land, and that the sign of the covenant between God and the nation of Israel is circumcision. He says it to such a degree that in verse 13, he says, "Anyone who's born in your house or bought with your money must needs be circumcised. And whoever is not circumcised is cut off from the covenant of God." So to have everlasting life as God's covenant people in the land promised to Abraham, you had to be circumcised. And so that's Israel's gospel. That's the gospel of the circumcision. And so that's why it became such a matter of contention when all of a sudden Paul has a gospel of uncircumcision, which is not just the fact that you can be saved apart from being circumcised. You're saved apart from the covenants that God made with the nation of Israel. That today in the age of grace, God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. In his grace, he's turned to us Gentiles, and the message today is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul had to communicate that to those apostles there. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians. In verse 18, you can see the relationship. Paul's going back to Abraham here. He says in verse 18, he says, for if the inheritance, now this would be the inheritance of eternal life, but for them that eternal life was going to be in the promised land, it says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. So there was not only circumcision, now God adds to the nation of Israel the law. It was added because of transgression. Till the seed should come, so it wasn't added forever, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So God eventually not only gave them circumcision, he gave them the law. Now, why did God add the law to the covenant of Abraham? Well, look down in verse 23. It says, but before faith came, now that is before they could learn how to be justified on the basis of faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. When it says kept and shut up, we're talking about protection there. They were kept by the law, shut up unto the faith. They were enclosed until the remedy for sin would come about. And that would be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they were kept by the law. Kept from what? Under the law, if they break the law, they're going to be cut off from God, just like if they don't get circumcised, they'd be cut off from God's covenant people. And so they were kept by the law from being cut off from God until faith came. And then it goes on to say in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was a schoolmaster. It taught them. You know what it taught them? You're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And so they would look forward to a Savior who would come and would be able to declare them righteous as Jesus Christ is able to do because he died for their sins. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. So they're no longer, like in for us in the age of grace, We weren't even part of the covenant that God made to the Abraham, and we could be if we got circumcised and joined the Jews. But the gospel of the uncircumcision, God saves us directly through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, you're not put under the law. And so the Galatian, the little leaven that was going into the Galatian church was the leaven of being circumcised and keeping the law. And that's where Paul is dealing with them contrary to that. That was Israel's gospel of circumcision. It's not ours. Now watch this. Come to Galatians chapter 5. We've already read verse 2. But this should mean more to you now than when we first read it. Galatians chapter 5 verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why would it be so egotistical as to say, I, Paul, say to you? It's because his message is our message for today. Don't listen to Peter preaching to the nation of Israel for your gospel message. Don't listen to the 12 apostles as your message. It's Paul's got the message for us Gentiles today. So I, Paul, say unto you. I mean, if you didn't know that, which you already learned that from our study today, that you realize, you know, if you read that and didn't know what we already studied, you'd say, boy, there's something wrong with that guy. But when you understand who he is, the apostle to the Gentiles with our message of salvation today, you understand why he said it that way. But he not only says that way, he also says, in verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, I'll explain that in just a little bit. But I would say this first. If someone is trying to be just before God by keeping the law, then he's fallen from grace. Because the only way you're going to get saved is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And so if you're trying to work your way into heaven, you're fallen from grace, because the opposite of grace is works, and works won't save you. But here when it says fallen from grace, it's actually talking to the believers. Remember, they believed the message when Paul first gave it to them. But then some people came along and perverted the gospel of grace. And so Paul's warning them about falling from grace. And I'll explain in just a second. But look again, verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So ask yourself a question. Where did it come from? Well, we know it came from some who went and preached a perverted message to them. But just flip back to chapter 3 and look how this chapter begins. O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only will I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See that first verse, who hath bewitched you? We're talking about Satan's devices. And he might have his men that come and preach a perverted message, but when Paul uses who hath bewitched you, that's like satanic. That's demonic. And they have been bewitched by those that are preaching Satan's message of adding a little leaven into the lump of grace, into grace, and destroying the whole lump. That would actually be the right way to say that. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, and I need to point this out. In verse 1, see, we're in the section of Galatians that's really talking about the Christian life. But if they've been perverted from the gospel of grace, it's going to affect their life. But we're going to pick up life in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But notice here, in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke with a yoke of bondage. So Paul is calling them to stand fast in liberty. Notice it ends over in verse 13, or another call to that. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So, look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The point is we're to use liberty, not as an occasion to live after the flesh, but by love serve one another, and it's faith. Just believing in what Christ did motivates our service out of love, not out of have to in order to be accepted of God. So that's the idea of falling from grace. But I want you to first see that he's telling them to stand fast in the liberty. We have been liberated from sin by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He took care of our sins. And we've been liberated from the penalty of sin. We're given the gift of eternal life. We're even sealed with the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in just a second here. But the second thing is that we have been liberated from the law as well. And that's why he's taking circumcision and law and putting them together. And we've been liberated from the law because the law will only destroy us. It doesn't give us... A person put it this way. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids you fly and gives you wings. God has provided for us the means of living a Christian life, and it's not by keeping the law. There's no power in keeping the law. Israel failed in keeping the law. What God has given to us is His Holy Spirit. And today we're at liberty not to serve under the law, but by faith serve one another. And we do that by the Spirit of God living in our life. And so we're liberated from the law to walk after the Spirit. Look just at these three verses. Look at verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're to walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we're to be led of the Spirit. And then look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we live in the Spirit. So our goal in the Christian life is to learn how to walk in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit, and not have the flesh control us. And the law would certainly destroy that, because the law would put us back under physical means of blessing of God rather than learning to walk in the Spirit. And so that takes us to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, where it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What he's talking about there is that leaven in the message of grace, that he's talking about that little leaven. He's saying, you just add circumcision or just a little bit of law, leavens the whole lump. Now, leaven in your Bible is used two ways. It's a lot of times it relates to sin. Here it's referring to the law, putting it, people under the law. And so there's an evil part of leaven. And if it leavens the whole lump, that means it's leaven is always used in the Bible as something that permeates. And if you allow this, it's permeated the gospel, it's permeated the lives of the Galatians, and it's going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to destroy the work of God in your life. You know what it'll destroy? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You don't get that by keeping the law. You get that by learning to walk after the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the very life of Christ, the very life of the Spirit of God manifesting itself in your life. It's producing fruit in your life. And if you put a little leaven in that, you leaven the whole lump. It won't be the Spirit of God working in your life. It won't be the life of Christ. It won't be Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It won't be that. And so he's warning, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So leaven is used as something that permeates. Now usually it has to do with sin and something bad, but it is also. So don't think that leaven's always negative. Leaven was properly used in the in Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Because you can have leaven that permeates to the good. And certainly the dwelling of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit is something that permeates to the good. But anyhow, that's why he's talking about a leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of circumcision, a little bit of law, leavens the whole lump. It's like one bad apple in a barrel of apples. It's not long until all the apples in that barrel are destroyed, rotten apples. And so the warning there is that leaven. Now, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul uses that phrase twice. So his attack, Satan's attack, one of is a little leaven in the message of grace. He also attacks by putting a little leaven in the messengers of grace. Chapter 5. Let me start by reading the problem that's here. Wait a minute. Maybe I should start reading just the part that... I'll read the section. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now you realize here you're dealing with the messengers of grace. There's an individual that you're dealing with, but you're not just dealing with that individual in this passage. You're dealing with the whole congregation in this passage. And a little leaven, little sinful carnality, which might not be that little when you look at it, will permeate the whole lump if you let it go. So Paul gives instructions concerning Satan's leaven in the congregation and what the congregation is to do about it. So the first is how it starts out in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now that might not be his mother, but it's certainly his father's wife. His father had a second wife after he was born, or another wife after he was born. But either way, this man is committing a sin that lost people in this world would find disgusting. And so here is a guy in the congregation living this way, and it's commonly reported, so everybody knew about it. But the problem was, verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. The problem is, this man's living in sin and he's happy about it, but the congregation doesn't even mourn. They don't even think about throwing the man out of the assembly, dealing with the man about it. They just let it go on. And that's why there's going to be a little, he warns about a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And so Paul then tells what they should be doing. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And here's what Paul's judgment is that they are supposed to do when they come together. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the last verse 3 says it's in the power of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that this is done. So it's in by the authority of Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now the man's a saved man, but they're there to look at this man and realize they are to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So what does it mean to deliver such a one unto Satan? Well, he said it over in verse 2, that the man that did this deed might be taken from among you. When we talk about taken from you, delivered unto Satan, to deliver unto Satan is to take the man out of... put the man out of the assembly. Look at the last verse, down in verse 13. But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You're supposed to put them out of the assembly. So when you put them out of the assembly, what are you doing? You're delivering them unto Satan. Because if he's going to live like the devil, you might as well let him live with the devil. Who runs the world out there? Satan runs the world out there. And the world's the sins that go on is permeated in the world. The local church is a place that protects you from the world. In fact, you know what the local church is called? When we say church, some people use that word assembly, because that's what church means. A called out assembly. Called out of what? Well, you're called out of your sins. You're called by the gospel to be saved. But you're called out of the world and you assemble together with brothers and sisters in Christ. So that there's a protection where you're being taught how to live and honor the Lord in life. But the Corinthians were so carnal that this man doing such a gross sin that they didn't even mourn about it, let alone put him out. And so when Paul talks about putting this man out, it's to put him out of the assembly. For there's a purpose in putting him out of the assembly, for the destruction of his flesh. If he's going to live in the world, you know what sin does to your life? It destroys your life. So rather than sit under the protection of the church, if you're going to live like the devil, go live with the devil's people and find out where sin's going to take you. And it hopefully will take you before you die physically. You'll realize, I need to quit living in the flesh. I need to quit living in sin. I need to put away the sin and go back to the congregation. And that's the purpose of it. If you don't do it, he's just going to be comfortable and keep sinning. But if you put him out, It's going to bring a destruction to his flesh, hopefully to the point where he turns around and comes back, realizing that he's better off being with the saints, living a proper life, than living as the devil. And well, he's not allowed to come in among the saints then. So that's the whole point of it. And so Paul is teaching that they're to do that. Drop down to, well, we've covered that point. Verse 11. Oh, let's start in verse 9. Paul says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Got to go live on the moon or something. Paul's writing, and he said, I'm not talking about separating from worldly people out there. I mean, what else? They live that way. But he goes on to explain. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. So by the way, there's a big list, more than just fornication in this list. When he says that in verse 11, I don't think we're just talking the congregation, because the congregation is made up of individuals. So the congregation is to put this man out. We've already made that point clear. But as an individual, if a brother is living in any of these ways, these sinful acts, and it's part of their life, that they're not putting it away, you're not to keep company or to have to eat with such a one. You're to practice that same discipline for the sake of this person to realize they need to give this up. So verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Now Paul already said in verse 3, he judges. We are to judge within the assembly, sin that's going on, and to do something about it. And he tells us what we're to do about it. But those that are without, we don't judge them. In fact, look at verse 13. But they that are without, God judges. Lost people, God will judge. We don't judge lost people. We might judge what they're doing, but we don't judge them. But the conclusion, therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. Now, why are you to put away from among you that wicked person? Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You allow sin and known sin to go on in the assembly, and you don't mourn about it, and you don't put it out. That's not going to teach other believers. We teach one another, not just from the pulpit here, about the Christian life. And if you allow it to come in, a little leaven, it's going to permeate the whole congregation, until the congregation has no testimony of grace whatsoever. And Satan can leaven the whole lump by just introducing a little leaven and the saints not doing anything about it. So as you can see, that when Paul uses those phrases twice, it is one of Satan's devices to add a little leaven in the message of grace and to add a little leaven in the messengers of grace in order to stop people from understanding the gospel, from being saved, and the gospel message going out by those that have the right to speak the gospel to them. So Satan's devices is to add a little leaven and leaven the whole lump. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for that. You make things easy to understand, especially when Paul uses it twice. And we've already concluded that Satan's devices is to attack two different ways. And we see the attack cleverly conducted by Satan by just trying to infiltrate into the message of grace and then into the messengers of grace. So when Paul said later that we're not ignorant of his devices, these are the things that prepare us for the attacks that will come our way. Help us to stay pure to the message of grace. Help us stay pure as messengers of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.